Shabbat Shalom. Get used to it. It's tomorrow we get another one. Another Shabbat.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Another Shabbat to Shalom. So one thing we need to remember to do today as we get into our discussion is figure out what we're doing tomorrow. I do have a short, I wouldn't say short, but a shorter message than normal. We are supposed to have a holy convocation on the holy day, so we'll do that, but we can do that whenever. So let's talk about it. As I mentioned earlier, embedded part of our discussion last week was a topic that I want to explore, and I want to talk about it because a valid point was brought up, and I have literally had that on my mind for a long time, and I have not reconciled it. There is debate within goes on in my head. On one hand, I look at the state of things, and I yearn for unity. You know, I don't remember if it's a psalm or a proverb, but it talks about how one of the things that God desires is how great and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So there is that. And then on the other side is very clear, very concise things that Yeshua has said himself about the state of the church. And so, how do you balance that? How do you deal with the disunity, wanting to deal with the disunity, and at the same time, the things that need to be dealt with create more disunity? It's a bit of a paradox, and I want to have a discussion. But I want us to have that discussion with a perspective that is delivered not through our own ideas and our own minds, but a perspective that Yeshua gave us. And so my purpose today, my plan for today, and this, by the way, is not something, I'm not recording this for public consumption. I'm just only recording it just, I don't even know why. I could probably just as well turn it off in case somebody wants to, you know, go back later and look at the scriptures or something. But I want to have this, and I'm asking you to stay with me. I want you to focus on what it is that Yeshua says in these scriptures so that we can understand his perspective, understand where we're at in that arena, and then be able then to have a discussion about how we find our place in the body of Christ. The first point, the first thing that I want to remind us of, we all know this ahead of time, but what God's church is. God's church, or the ecclesia, is not a building, it's not an organization, you know this. It's a spiritual body of believers. And you become part of that body when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. So that the church is comprised of believers in the message that Yeshua brought to this world. They are disciples. They are followers of Yeshua. Those people comprise the body of Christ. It's those that follow his example and do what it is that he said to do and live as he instructed. It's not a man-made organization, or even a belief system in that sense of the word. Or we know this. You know, everybody, if I asked you what is God's church, you would have told me that same thing. I'm pretty sure. I've taught that. But we can know that intellectually. But that gets very blurred very quickly when relationships become involved, emotions get involved, and we tend to forget it. But we need to get perspective first on how to properly identify the body, and then secondarily determine our place in it. So how do we do that? How do we do it? Do we do it by sitting around and throwing around a bunch of ideas and everything of our own? No, we can't start there. I'm sorry, because that's why we have a zillion churches with all these different ideas and things. If we're going to have a discussion to shape our perspective about the state of the church and how to interact with it, then that perspective must be built around the Word of God. Our perspective has to be shaped by the Bible, by the words of God, rather than our own ideas or philosophies, our own feelings, what we want it to be. We must be willing to move forward on revelation and insight from God, not tradition, not groupthink. So, what has God revealed that should shape our perspective? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Yeshua was a very, very controversial figure. He turned the world upside down. He didn't go with the flow. Now, granted, he said a lot of very healing things, very wonderful things. His message of forgiveness and grace and love struck at the very heart and core of the nature of God and His heart. All of those things should be lifted up high and shouted from every rooftop, not diminishing those things at all. But He also said some very stern warnings. And He gave tremendous insight into the status of the church in these last days. And so our challenge then is to take both of these and both of them to shape our thinking. Because as I've said over and over again, the final word is Yeshua. Correct? I mean, you believe that? Hands up. If you accept the fact that Yeshua is God Almighty, and His perspective on the church is what we need to adopt. I mean, my hand's up. Is everybody's hands up? Now what's that tell me is that I have to get off the throne of my life. I have to get off the train of deciding how to view things myself and allow Yeshua to form my perspective and then use that perspective to interface and understand the world around me, not the other way around. So as much as I may want things to be a certain way, doesn't matter. Because heaven knows I've tried in years past, in this process, even now. And it carries you away, as the Bible says, by every wind of doctrine, if you do that. We have to get to the place where we truly believe that it really only matters what Yeshua says. We conform to Him, not the other way around. So I'm going to read some scriptures, and I just stick with me. Because every one of these, until I get to like the very last couple just to reference, they're all from straight from the mouth of Yeshua, from God Himself. And they demand application into our perspective of our current world. Now, before I do this, before I read these, I want you to understand and bear one other thing in mind that I have taught you before. And that is this: it's imperative to understand who it is that Yeshua was sent to. We need to understand, in other words, when we read these, who is His audience? Who is he talking to when he's saying these things? Matthew recorded in chapter 15 that Yeshua said plainly, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel, if you'll recall, is what God named his nation. You know, the father of Israel was Jacob. But he said, no, my nation is not going to be called Jacob. My nation is called Israel. And so the church, the ecclesia of God, is Israel. When you come to Christ, you enter the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom or family of Israel. It's his people. And that, guys, is a tremendous insight. It's a foundational thing, okay? Because so many people want the warnings, all the controversial stuff that Yeshua said, to apply to the world. As if there's the church and then there's the world. It's as if all the good grace and the mercy and the salvation stuff applies to the church. But all of these things that we're about to read, all the salty things, apply to the world. And that sells well and makes people comfy because they don't have to embrace these. But it's simply not true. Yeshua was sent to Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is the church. So when we read the words of Yeshua, and by extension, his disciples, those words are directed toward the church, not some of it to the world and some of it to the church. He was sent to the church. I want to give you an example here. Matthew 13. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Who's the them? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. When you understand that all what he is saying is being said to the church, it's directed to Israel, the ones that he was sent to, that's who he is talking to and about. The hardness of the hearing that Yeshua was referring to is in Israel. It is in the church. That's who he is speaking to. That's according to Yeshua. That's who he said he was sent to, not me. Within the church, there are those that hear and those that don't. That's why we have the parable. Let the wheat grow up with the tares. Don't tear the wheat out right now, because you might disrupt the wheat. God, that's this conflict that's going on in me. That's what we have to figure out how to do. He told us very plainly to be careful about what we hear. In Luke he said, therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, what I'm telling you, will never pass away. They're eternal. We must be willing to hear all of what God shows us, or we risk, by the words of Yeshua, having what we do know taken away. Here again, we have some in the church, some that take heed and some that don't. The ones that don't did have some understanding. He says, because what you have might be taken away. You remember the parable about about the talents, and the one just hid it, and then he says, take it away from him and give it to the one that put it to use. So they are in the body, but even what they have later will be taken away. And I mean, it breaks your heart, and it's harsh, I understand, but it's not me teaching it. This is God. So we need to take the words of Yeshua to form our perspective on the church so that we can talk about it and how to work within that perspective to serve and be a blessing, to be an effective part of Yeshua's body. Continue with some more scriptures here. Matthew. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, a lot of people look to that end time prophecy and say, well, there's going to be people that rise up and say, I'm the Messiah. But that's not what Yeshua is teaching us here. He's saying that many are going to come in my name. They're going to teach in my name. They're going to say that I am Christ. They're going to teach a message about me. But in that process, they're going to deceive many. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. They'll do works. We're going to see that in a minute. But what it will do is deceive, if possible, even the elect. He says, beware of them. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so, guys, when I talk about there being deception in the church, all I'm doing is parroting the words of our Messiah. That's all. He repeated over and over again that there would be deception, and that deception would be in the church. And I understand, it breaks my heart. It's unsettling. And it certainly has the ability to create conflict, and we're going to see that in a minute. But it is exactly what Yeshua is saying, and it must be added to our perspective. Because we have to conform to it, not the other way around. Look at this, Matthew 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, let's think about this, man. Read this carefully. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. There's a lot of insight in here. This gives us confirmation of where the deception is. Because where did Yeshua send them? He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them to the church. So where were the wolves? In the church. Because what did the wolves do? Were the wolves in the world and brought them into court? Into the courts of the world? No. Where were the wolves? The wolves were in the church. So where did the wolves bring them to? To scourge them. In the church. In the synagogue. This is not the world and the church. He delivered the wolves were delivering the righteous up to the synagogues. John 16. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming. Guys, this is a prophecy by God Almighty. It's that the time is coming and we're here. That whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Now, we can back kills down a little bit. We're not quite there yet. But that offense, that coming at you and coming against you, when you preach what... not a message about Christ, but the message of Christ and the things that we talk about. They're going to come against us and think that they do God service. He says, because understand something, I did not come to bring peace right now. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And get this. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own what? Household. The house of Israel. The household of God. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeshua, God in the flesh, said in advance that in the last days there would be conflict within the household of God. And boy, is he right. Perspective. That's all I'm talking about. This is not condemnation at all. This is the perspective and prophecy of God. And so just from these words of Yeshua so far, we see two things that we need to be watching for in the church. One, that there is indeed deception therein. All is not well. Two, that when you are sent out in there and you begin to explore this, and that they will rise up, that those in the church will rise up and will cause conflict. Yeshua said it is going to happen. And what is the source of that conflict? What is it? Well, Yeshua told us. He, look at what he said. Also, again, bearing in mind, he's talking within the church. Look at this. You've read it before. Enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by, who go in by it. Talking to the church. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few that find it. Within the church, there are many who are called, but few that are chosen. Both of these gates are in the church, a wide one and a narrow one. The world, guys, is not the wide gate. He's not talking to them. That's not it. The wide gate is not the world. The narrow gate is not the church. Both of them are in the church. Many are called in the church. Few are chosen. Many are called and try to enter through the wide gate. I tend to talk about that as easy believism. But few go through the narrow and the difficult gate. Many are called, but few choose to walk through the path of the difficult gate. And he says things to both of these people, to those in the church that try to enter through the wide, what I call easy believism gate. He says things like this. This is God speaking. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" He says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Do we see traditions in the church that have not emanated from God, but from another source? He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men." There is, by the mouth of God, we have to accept it because it's God saying it, that within the church there are people that are worshiping Him in vain because they're putting their traditions ahead of the commandments. Not my words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many are called and call him Lord. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now this is very important. "Many will say to me in that day," this is future, this is now, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done all of these things in your name? And he says, I'm going to declare to them, I don't know you. And he tells us why. Because you practice lawlessness. And so in the church, by the mouth of God, we understand that in our time, and it should break your heart, that there are people in the church doing the works in the name of Christ, but they're taking a wide gate because they don't acknowledge his law. And he says that his response to them will be, I don't know you. He refers to what describes the wide gate. Lawlessness. That's him, not me. Lawlessness. What is that? What is it that's taught? That the law is nailed to the cross. So we can ignore it. We can change the Sabbath. We can move it to another day. We can ignore the law on idols. Which means, hey, we can worship however we want. We can worship with our traditions, as he said that they were going to. We can ignore the first commandment because now we're free. We can redeem these ancient celebrations in the name of Christ and try to use things of idols to worship the true God. And to that, Yeshua says, depart from me. I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. I hope you can see that I'm not doing anything here but reading the words of God. I can do nothing else. Do you, and I'm digressing here a little bit, but this is my heart. Do you understand how, I don't want to say difficult, because it's not, it's a joy to serve. But the pressure to stand here and teach. You know, there's a scripture, it's not in my notes, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy that talks about not everyone should be a teacher. Because why? Because they're held to a standard. And it makes the person that's teaching responsible. And you know what? My heart goes out to a lot of men. Because I understand. Now I stand in their shoes a little bit. And I understand these. I read this. And I'm like, oh, I am scared for you. Because when a man stands up and says, hey, you know what? The law's done away. You know, you're free. You can, you know, it's all done in Christ. And go live your life and easy believism. Do you know that he now puts himself in a position to be responsible for their sin? Look, I ran from this for years because of that. And I took it on because I took on the responsibility of teaching my family. But I want you to understand that I approach this and I do two things. And rarely will you see me deviate from those two things. I preach history because it's fact. And I parrot the words of Christ. And I get very, very careful when I move apart from that. Do you understand that's why I don't talk a lot about prophecy? Because it's a lot of interpretation. When I talked about the Spirit of God the other day, last week, I talked about how that it says that it's Christ in us. There's mysteries beyond that, but I can't go there because I don't understand Spirit. Put your hand up if you understand the nature of Spirit. We don't understand it. We can't understand it. We are like us trying to communicate to Willow mathematics. It's not going to happen. Anyway, I just want you to know that's my heart. Where was I? Yeshua says, I didn't know you. You practice lawlessness, depart from me. So then we get this. Then he says also that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's a prophecy by God. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and we taught in your streets. And he will say, look, I tell you, I don't know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The Son of Man will send out his angels in the last days, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that offend, that do what? That practice lawlessness. And Yeshua is clear that he's speaking about his kingdom and removing those that practice lawlessness. And so it is sobering when you realize that Yeshua will tell people in the church, in the kingdom of Israel, that are trying to take this wide gate, depart from me. This is the words of Yeshua prophesying about the state of the church now. Now, he also spoke to those that were wanting to enter through the narrow gate. And he showed them what they need to do. He explained to them what that path looks like. Very simple. He said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And I'm telling you, listen up. For assuredly I say to you, that's what he's saying. Listen to me. Till heaven and earth pass away, not a bit of it of my law is going to pass. Don't let that happen. Listen up, because it's good. They're going to try. He just said, this is what's going to happen. Deceivers are going to come in, and this is what they're going to do. They're going to teach lawlessness. Now listen up. No. My words are eternal. My law is eternal, he said in another place. He said, so whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You don't want to know why I'm careful? That's why. I don't want to be teaching to break even the least of these commandments. Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you keep my commandments, he said, this is the narrow gate. You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Because it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away for one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's beautiful. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the exact diametrically opposite path of lawlessness. So we get this clear delineation inside the church of those that practice lawlessness that Yeshua will at one point reject versus those that take the narrow gate, embrace his words and his law, and keep his commandments. And he says to those, I will come and make my home with him. And this is Yeshua, not me, giving us, issuing this perspective on the church for us today. And he gave this perspective to the disciples and they echoed it. Now I'm going to have just a few here from those that echoed and understood what it was that he said. 2 Corinthians says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Devotion. You look up some of those words. That devotion means following, being diligent to do all that he said. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And what is sin? The transgression of the law. It's not done away. He says to the church at Thessalonians, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. They already saw it was already happened. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons, what's he talking about? Do we see that? Do we see practices within the church? Let's open our eyes. Do we see practices within the church that have flown from the worship of false gods, which are nothing but demons and Satan desiring worship? 2 Corinthians, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing. It's no mystery. Why are you confused? You shouldn't be. If his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We see these guys saying the same things as Christ, speaking what will be occurring in the church. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come, and we're here, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. How many teachers do we have that all teach different things? And everybody has itching ears, and they, you know, we church shop. I've done it. We go around and we find one that says what we want to hear. They'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It doesn't take much of a serious student to look into history and find a multitude of fables that have found them their way into the church. So one can look at the state of the church and see this. With open eyes, you can see the prophecy fulfilled right in front of us. Now, there's a lot more scriptures, but from these, I think we can see from the mouth of Yeshua, as well as those that he taught directly, that in the latter days there will be deception. We can see that deception, among other things, relates to a message or attitude of lawlessness. And Yeshua told us that if we choose to stand against that deception, against that lawlessness, that it would mean conflict. That we would be brought to task for it. That we would be ostracized for it. That we would lose relationships for it. He said that. He said that it would divide within the church, within the household of God. Yeshua described that division as a wide gate and a narrow one. The wide gate being the practice of lawlessness centered around their own preferences rather than how God revealed for it to be done. Okay. Is all this harsh? Yes. Is it salty? Yes. Is it controversial? Yes. Does it create conflict? Most assuredly. But it was also every single one of those things when Yeshua spoke it too. And it will be when we speak it. And there is nothing we can do about it except for to try to do it in the same way that Yeshua did, with a loving, compassionate heart. So I, for one, am saying to you, I can't back off of what Yeshua said. Because it is what he said. Yeshua suffered and died on a stake for this. The very conflicts that he introduced into the church, into the house of Israel, he died for. And so I'm not going to digress from it. I can't. Because that is what's the Word of God. So now I want us all to take a deep cleansing breath, okay? Having said that, There could be more, trust me, but this is enough to set the point. The challenge, what I have wrestled with personally, is to figure out a way to draw people to this understanding, to draw people to these words of God with honey rather than poking them with a stick. I don't know how else to say it. My heart is for them not to lose the gratitude, the love, the respect, and the drawing that comes from understanding the heart of Yeshua, from understanding His grace, that He paid for sin, that grace is a free gift, that God loves His creation beyond our even our ability to comprehend it. That the work of Yeshua on our behalf is gloriously good beyond our ability to express it. There is a ton about all of that message. It is so dead on and so wonderful and perfect and so much good teaching from lots of people with a genuine love for God. But we also read these words of Yeshua explaining what happens to those that stop there. Those that don't respond to that message about Christ with the message of Christ. And for the most part, it's not their fault because they haven't been told. They've been lied to. Satan has attacked the church and put these things in it to pervert it. That's what he does. He serves up a portion of the truth with deceptions mixed in to obscure the rest of it. The hard reality is that people are deceived. We're deceived. but you know, when you come under a false set of presuppositions, it's hard to get there. You know, all of these presuppositions, all of these things have been cooking within this for 2,000 years. It's a stronghold. It's not an indictment on the people. You get that? It's not an indictment on the people. It's an indictment on the system. And so how do you indict the system? How do you purge the things from the system without hurting the people in it? That is the question. Because we love them. We know lots of people in it. I was in it. You were. We're all in it. We're all still trying to come out of it. Great, fantastic, wonderful people that we know. And so because we love them, we want them to, don't we? We have a heart for them to come out of it, to see things. How great would it be to have those that we love and we cherish hang on to the parts that they love, that they have the heart for God, that they love for God, and but at the same time be able to peel back some of the deception so they can have a clearer, deeper relationship. We don't want these prophecies and words of Christ to condemn them. Christ didn't mean it that way, and neither do I. What he wanted was to warn them. He wants us to be set free from the consequences of sin and be able to embrace the liberty that is in the law. That's why he told the woman, hey, go and sin no more. But at the same time, Yeshua did not hesitate to call out the deception, and neither should we. We just got to learn how to do it. Ignoring it is not the thing to do. Certainly not accepting it just to go along and make peace. No. It needs to be said. Yeshua said it. And so we should follow Yeshua's example and not back off of it. Guys, I think there is a revival of truth happening. Matter of fact, no, I don't think it. I know it. Why do I know it? Because I see it. It's happening. It's around the world. There are people within God's church that are coming out of lawlessness. They're embracing God's Sabbath. They're embracing the precepts and the concepts of His law. And getting free. There's also this truth, and this is another thing that I kind of try to put in this perspective that I'm dealing with, is this. And you've heard it before, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now that is Yeshua speaking. Again, this is God. And he's saying that a person cannot come to Christ unless the Father decides, I want that person to come to Christ. Unless the Father makes that decision that says, I see that person and I'm giving them to Christ. I'm going to draw that person to you, son. And by the words of God Himself, He says, nobody's coming to Christ. Nobody's truly going to be one of His unless the Father directly, with decision, decides to intervene and cause it to happen. So, that gives me, and it should give you, hopefully, a little bit of peace in knowing, I know, that it doesn't matter how nicely I present it. Now, I want to have, don't get me wrong, I'm not erasing the fact that I want to have this conversation. I want to learn. I want to do better. I think as a church we need to figure this out, and it's why I'm bringing this up. But I also have the perspective that we need to understand that even as we go out there and do our very, very best, that it doesn't matter how nicely we put it, that unless the Father is drawing that person, they're gonna feel poked with a stick. It is going to be an offense, no matter how it's delivered. But the good news is on the flip side. On the flip side. Even if you poke somebody with a stick, if God is calling that person, they're going to see that as, oh, wake up. Oh, really? Seriously? And they're gonna take it with joy. See, I think about salt. We've said, you know, that sometimes things are salty. And I've latched on to that, Jeremy, a little bit. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because it's on my heart not to be. But then it occurred to me this week. Think about salt for a moment. Salt does two things. We take salt and we put it on something and it makes it better. Right, Jeremy? It makes it flavorful. It makes it whatever. But if God is calling that somebody and we put salt on, what are they going to do? They're going to go, oh, wow, that's good. Give me more. That's wonderful. But you see, if God isn't calling them, and they take it as an offense, and it abrases them, and it rubs them the wrong way, because God is not calling them, and you put salt on it, what's it do? Burns like fire. And it's the same salt. It's the same salt. So to me, the goal is to be ready. What my heart really is, just to be willing to just be there and have that, those words that He promises to put in us. He says, don't worry about what they will be. He says, I promise I'll give them to you. When somebody is delivered into your life that God is calling, and I accept the fact that I will get verbally stoned. I have been verbally stoned over and over. And I accept the fact that that is what God said would happen. because I'm going to be verbally stoned by those with whom he is not calling right now. But on the flip side, I have also experienced the joy that comes when somebody is being called, and to be able to lay things out for them and have them receive it with joy. There is no experience like it. We also have to understand what I think it was Paul that said, where he said one plants a seed, another comes along and waters, and another one reaps a harvest later. You know, sometimes we put things out there and we think, well, God isn't calling that person, and we get stoned. But that still resonates in their mind, and it might be a year later, it might be 2 years later. Something is happening in their life and they go, oh yeah, I remember what he said. And there's somebody that God puts in his life to water that some more. And maybe that guy then begins to embrace God's way of life a little more diligently, accepting his law, maybe starting to keep the Sabbath or whatever. And you may have had a part in that and didn't even know it, but you took the beating because you were faithful and willing to take up your stake and endure some pain. My issue, as I think about it, is that my heart grieves for those stuck in lawlessness, knowing what it will bring. And that grief makes me angry, and it comes out. And I'd like to say it was righteous indignation, but, you know, I'm just not that holy. I do. I get angry because... And then that anger comes off as abrasiveness. And I don't mean it that way. And I don't want it to be that way. But I am angry at the system because I'm angry at Satan. I'm angry what he has done to the household of God. And I want it to change. So I feel comfortable expressing that emotion here. And I hope I can be comfortable expressing that emotion here with my family. But I also know that if God chooses to expand our fellowship, that I have to be careful. Now, I'm not saying water it down, but I am saying that let's have that discussion. Help me. I can't change the message, because it's not my message. But what I can do, I don't know. Let's talk about it. Because the words that I read tonight are not mine. They're the words of Yeshua. So as we move into discussion time, we need to recognize the reality and then be able to figure out how to approach things in light of it. The gospel message out there is one about Christ, and it is wonderful. But it needs built upon. It needs the message of Christ melded with it, without diminishing the other. So guys, do I believe there is deception and lawlessness in the church? Yes, I do. And I believe that because I take Yeshua at his word. And then when I take Yeshua at his word and say, and I see, well, that's what it's going to be. Okay, God. Then I turn to the world and I'll, where, yeah, I see where it is. It's not the other way around. But my point is, you cannot recognize deception. You're not willing to recognize deception until you admit the fact that it's there. And it's in the church, and in various ways and shapes, it's in all of us. And so until we can accept that, we can't move out of it. Okay? We can't close our eyes to it. We have to stand fast and preach a message that will resonate with those that the Father is calling. And so my question is, what does that look like? How do we do that in love? It's easy to serve up milk, and everyone will love you, and you can grow a mega church. Milk fills pews, meat builds disciples. My standpoint is that we need to keep serving meat. but do our part to make it as lovely as it can. How do we do that? How do we love our brothers and sisters and reveal the work of Satan without destroying the work of Christ that has been started in them? That's my question. Circle up. It's a big one.
Liberty. Doesn't it be in bowls? Doesn't it eat them off the floor?
When we have messages that I care about being recorded, we need to have the little ones as far away from this mic as possible, because that bad boy picks up everything. Yeah, and like I say, I don't really even care about this one, but in the future...